Thank you, Dennis. Hey, let's pray together and just ask the Spirit of God to help us today, because we need Him. Father, we are asking that Your Spirit would help us to learn everything You want us to learn, Lord. And there's so much to learn in this book, and we're only going to choose a couple, Lord, we know. And so there's stuff we're going to miss. And Lord, I pray if there's stuff beyond this that You want this body to learn, Lord, that You would stir in their hearts and guide them towards that, Father, so they will come into that knowledge apart from what's happening this morning. So Lord, just bless our time and help us to draw nearer to You in it and through it. And we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. So in this book, 16 chapters long, we are in it for a couple of years, something like that. We could have drawn from a lot of things to take some spiritual principles out of this. So I only chose three. I originally had five, and I whittled it down to three. So they're pretty simple. They're pretty simple, and they're just things hopefully we can have in the back of our mind as we walk this walk. If I had to name the three, I mean, I'm going to put actual outline stuff up there. It'd be don't do, do, and have this mind in you as you do. Have this mind in you as you do. First one is very simply this. So we're going to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. We're going to follow the order of Dennis's reading. Very simply, it is, don't try to add to the perfect dish. Don't try to add to the perfect dish. Can you imagine having a neighbor who's Italian, let's say by ancestry, and they come over and they bring you dinner, and that dinner is this beautiful lasagna. Oh. And you say, what? Where did you get this? The Olive Garden or something like that? And they slap you in the face. And they say, no, this is my great-great-grandmother from back in the old country. This is her recipe for lasagna. And you taste it, and your mouth waters, and this is perfect. And the person sitting next to you says, hey, do we got any ragu I can throw on top of this? What they're trying to do is they're trying to mess with the perfect dish. You don't do that. You don't mess with the perfect dish. And we talk about the gospel. We don't want to try to mess with the perfect dish of the gospel. So look at chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. Paul says, When I came to you, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom. So people, remember, if we remember back then, when we were going through this verse by verse, the people in Corinth, it was kind of high Greek culture in some ways. They expected every speaker to use words this long and speak until people were dozing off and falling asleep. No sermon jokes right there. But high, lofty speech. And Paul says, I ain't going to do that. I've already got the perfect recipe. I've already got the perfect dish. I don't need to add to it. And Paul would have been capable. Remember Paul? Smartest, maybe one of the smartest human beings recorded in Scripture. Went to the Harvard of Pharisee school, studying under Gamaliel. If anybody could have came there and used big words to show people, hey, look how smart I am and important I am, it could have been Paul. Paul says, I'm not going to do that. Verse 2 says, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Paul says, no additions. No additions. I've got the perfect recipe. And what is that recipe? That recipe is God's plan to rescue sinners. The Son of God comes down, takes on human flesh, so He's fully God and He's fully human. He lives the perfect life that all of us were supposed to live, and we haven't. He lives that perfectly, and then He goes to die on a cross to pay for all our imperfections, all of our sins. And if we trust in that, we're reconciled with God. And we live with him now, and someday we will live in his presence eternally forever. That's the perfect recipe. I don't need to dress that up with fancy words. That's what Paul is saying. I'm just going to talk about the gospel. I'm going to talk about Christ. He says, my speech and my message were not in plausible words and wisdom, but what I did was I decided to know Christ and him crucified, and there was a demonstration of the Spirit and in power. Maybe the words power or the word power makes you remember this. This is Paul in the book of Romans. This is why we don't need to dress up. We don't need to add to the recipe of Christ crucified. He says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God. The same God, if you were in first hour, who spoke everything into existence. That power is contained in the simple message of Christ crucified for sinners. We don't need to add to it. We got nothing to add to it. And if you think about that, there's something. It is like there's something in the message of the gospel. It is like a storehouse of dynamite. It doesn't need our help. It didn't need Paul's eloquent words. It didn't need words of wisdom. We just needed to keep the main thing, Christ crucified at the center. The gospel is the perfect dish. It's that piece of lasagna. It doesn't need ragu. It is the perfect recipe. It doesn't need anything added to it. What do we need to do? We need to just believe it is sufficient and unleash its power. Unleash its power. Sometimes it feels awkward bringing things to spiritual conversation and talking about Christ crucified. Sometimes we know we're going to get some blowback when we preach, hey, the only way out of this man or woman is through Christ crucified. There ain't no other way. But in preaching Christ crucified, what we're doing is we're unleashing the power of God. It doesn't need our help. It doesn't need our ragu sauce that's been sitting in the refrigerator for 6 months. We just unleash it. What are we tempted to add to it? What is our ragu? I'm sorry if you like ragu, by the way, but that's the only thing that came to mind. I could have said Prego. We are tempted to add works to the gospel. Go out today and ask 10 people, well, why do you think you're going to go to heaven when you die? They'll say, well, because I'm a good person. They think that their works do it. Yeah, sometimes we do that too. Sometimes in our gospel, it's believe on Jesus, and then. Yeah, we don't do that. If they truly trust in Christ, the and-thens, read your Bible. The and-thens. Get anchored to a good church that teaches you the Bible so you can be discipled in the faith. Those and-thens will come. But we don't allow those things to replace Christ crucified, or we've added works. Psychology. So many, I'm cautious once in a while, and it's probably not going to be now. A lot of what you hear today in churches is basically a pop psychology driven message. You've had a rough week. I'm here to lift you up. And there are things that are uplifting, but it's God who uplifts us when we meet with him through his word. So we don't need to jazz it up like, hey, God's got a better life waiting for you if you just repent and believe. Ask the apostles. They're all crucified, save one. They were killed for the faith. Sometimes it's social issues that we like to substitute for the gospel. Right now, for instance, obviously the big thing is social justice. Is social justice a bad thing? Of course not. If it's defined by God. God loves justice. Read Micah 6:8. He loves justice. He loves when we fight for justice. but it must be defined by God. And it cannot be ever jump Christ crucified in our message. There's nothing wrong with, I mean, I think one of the things we're praying for this church is we get out and do some very tangible things, serving the poor and the downtrodden and the brokenhearted. But those things can never replace the gospel. They may be means to gain us an audience while we're loving and serving to preach the gospel, but they can never take the place of the gospel. And lastly, we see entertainments. Bring them in and get them saved, or whatever you want to call it, by basically looking like the world. That is a belief that the gospel is no longer sufficient. So remember what we say. We say the gospel is the perfect dish. It doesn't need to have anything added to it. We just need to believe it's sufficient and unleash its power. It will change lives because the Spirit is behind it, and it is the power of God. So that's number one. Don't try to add to the perfect dish. Number two. Aim for the target. Enter the cycle. Aim for the target. Enter the cycle. Anybody who's sat under my teaching for any length of time, if you hear the word cycle, you know what I'm talking about. But the target is God's glory. God's glory. We're going to talk a little bit about how do you glorify God? Everybody says, well, I'm living for God's glory. Are you? How? Well, we're going to talk about how do we live for God's glory. And the cycle is what we call the glory blessedness cycle. You've probably heard me talk about it. We've had slides up there. I'm going to put another one up there to help you understand it, because that's our goal, is to get into that cycle of glory and being blessed, blessing, blessedness. So look at chapter 10. Go ahead to chapter 10. And remember, in chapter 10, Paul is trying to help the Corinthians figure out, all right, so I'm in Christ, and I've got some people who were saved out of the same pagan background I am, and we're all trying to figure out, like, what do we do when we eat meat? We go to somebody's house or we go to market and they say, yeah, this meat was sacrificed to this God. What do we do with that? Paul says all things are lawful in verse 23, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. So what he's saying is, moment by moment, we need to take into account what is good for the person who God has put before us. So if you have a Jewish person over for lunch, you may not want to serve pork. And if they say, I don't believe I should eat pork, you should say, don't you understand Messiah? He wiped away the... You don't go there. You just don't serve pork, because you're going to put a stumbling block in front of them. So you have to think through issue by issue. Verse 26, for the whole earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. But if someone says to you, this is verse 28, this has been offered in sacrifice, do not eat it for the sake of the one who informed you. Verse 30, if I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced because of that for which I give thanks? So remember, give thanks. This is going to be part of glorifying God. So Paul says basically the great summation is you have to, in every situation, aim for the target. Aim for the target. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. There are going to be situations, Paul says, where eating the meat glorifies God. There's going to be situations where not eating the meat glorifies God. It's all lawful for you, but there's going to be different situations where you glorify God in different ways. So that's our target. That's our target, is God's glory. And we ask ourselves, well, how do we glorify God? Now, I think I put I put 9 up there. I could have gone on and on and on and on. So one of your homework assignments is to, in addition to writing down these 9, think of other things. There's many other ways. Trust me, this is not an exhaustive list. How do we glorify God? Well, we glorify God by loving Him. Loving Him most of all. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What does that mean? That means He has the first position in your life. It glorifies God when He is first. He is first. Even good things, family and sports or vacation, not bad things at all, but they can never jump God in the order. We glorify God by believing Him. When we believe God, we are glorifying Him by saying, yeah, Lord, You're trustworthy. Your word is trustworthy. This situation right before me doesn't look too good or promising, but You've said this, and I believe You. We glorify God by trusting Him. First, trusting Christ. You cannot begin to glorify God if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ's life and death in your place. There's just no hope for you to glorify God. But then it's a daily entrusting yourself to Him, especially in the difficult circumstances. You trust Him. We glorify God by praising Him for who He is, for what He's done, for the grace He's shown. Where's my cups? For the mercy He's shown us. Just by praising Him, we glorify Him. We glorify Him by obeying Him. So this is a book that tells us about God, about us, and what He wants us to do in light of that. And we glorify Him by obeying Him. Now, different circumstances, we got to know what God desires, and we've got to put it into effect. So we need to know what God wants from us in order to obey Him. We glorify Him by worshiping Him corporately, and even individually, Monday through Saturday. We glorify God by being content in Him. That keeps us away from things like covetousness, where we covet what we don't have. We're content in Him. If we're not content in Him and we let our situations determine our contentedness, when those situations are taken away from us, we get bitter and discouraged and even angry. But we glorify God when we're contented in Him. We glorify God when we're thankful. That's what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10. We glorify God when we thank Him and we live thankful lives. We deserve nothing. We're rebels. We're rascals. We're scoundrels. And look how good God is to us every moment of every day. And how do we glorify Him in light of that? We thank Him. Not just before meals, but thank Him throughout the course of the day for everything He does. And then a great summation is that we live our entire life in light of Him. Are there parts of your life that you have not given God say in? You haven't given God say. And you can figure out what that is. I mean, it could be a myriad of things. How you spend free time, how you order your life, how you order your finances, whatever it is, the Spirit needs to do that work. But have you ordered every part of your life according to what God has said by letting Him have that say? Sometimes, brothers and sisters, as we live this life, we have to pause and check our aim. So can you imagine, like, go back to the 1 Corinthians 10 passage. Like, here's this meat put before me. Yeah, hey, this meat was sacrificed to idols. And so you got to think about this. All right, well, what glorifies God in this situation? Well, it's lawful for me to eat this, but what do I have to do? All right, who's giving it to me? Who's watching me? If I eat it, though it's lawful, is it going to harm those people? And if it harms those people, even though it's lawful, I'm not glorifying God. So sometimes, brothers and sisters, we have to stop and pause and think, what will glorify God in this situation? That's why I don't talk down upon, I did for a while, those little bracelets say WWJD, what would Jesus do? Nothing wrong with that. I mean, he's the God-man. He's our model in his humanity. So sometimes we need to pause and check our aim. What Paul says to the Corinthians is, if we're all doing this, if our aim is God's glory and our lives are reflected by love and believing him, trusting him, praising him, obeying him, worshiping him, being contented in him, thanking him, living our lives in light of him, if everyone in the church is living their life this way, there will be a unity because we all have the same target. There will be a unity and we'll all be pursuing Christ-likeness, and great power will rest upon the church. So that's the target. That's the target. God's glory in everything we do. In everything we do. And then when we miss the target, so remember Romans 3:23? For all have sinned and fall short of the what? Glory of God. That's the target. The problem is when we sin, we miss the target. That's why we need Jesus. He didn't miss the target. He hit the target square on every time for us. So we trust him and we love him. Then the second part is enter the cycle. Enter the cycle. Here's the cycle. I'll draw it again. I tried to add a little color for you this time. Tried to add a little bit of color this time to help us understand. So our aim is God's glory in all we do. And what happens is when we do that, that helps us enter a cycle. We glorify God. We glorify God. And something happens to us from the hand of God. Now, we got to be really careful here, because some really, really bad expressions of Christianity have used that right side to talk about, well, you're going to be rich. You're going to have more stuff. And all that's just a worldly message permeating Christianity. But what we do know is that when we glorify God, he is pleased to allow us to live in this state of blessedness. Sometimes it is financial abundance. But more often it's about a state of being where we experience true peace and joy and hope. We're living in the blessedness and we start to understand the meaning of things, the purpose of things. That's what is behind the blessed is the man who in Psalm 1. That is what is behind the blessed are. So the poor in spirit is not like, oh, you're in poor spirit? Have yourself a Corvette. No. It's talking about a state of being that we enter into. This peace that rests upon our souls, this satisfaction that rests upon our souls, this state of being that comes from living our lives seeking to glorify God in all we do. That's, as a pastor, as one of the elders of the church, this is what I pray for our body. I pray that we're in here. I do. When people are not experiencing the blessedness of God, I'm always asking, Lord, show where the aim of their life is wrong. Where is the aim of their life? Where are they missing out on glorifying God? Are they prioritizing him? Whatever it is. Because I want every person of Bible Baptist Church to be existing in this glory, blessedness cycle. Thirdly and lastly, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 through 58. This changes everything, resurrection. I think we spent, 4 or 5 weeks, maybe not that many, maybe 4 weeks, in the chapter that is focused on resurrection, because this changes everything. This absolutely changes everything. And all that I want to show you is this. If you want an in-depth, we went pretty in-depth. Go back to the messages. But what I want to show you is flesh and blood. So this is first verse 50. Flesh and blood cannot inherit. So this is future language. Future language. Nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. This is future language. Future language. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. The trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall all be changed. We shall all be changed. What am I after in this? Well, if we go back even a couple verses to verse 22, it says, "For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ shall," future, "shall all be made alive, but each in his own order. Christ the first fruits, and then at his coming, those who belong to Christ. Then comes the end." Timestamp. There's an end. When he delivers the kingdom of God the Father, or to God the Father, after destroying every rule and every authority, for he must reign until he has put all his enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death. So I'm going to show you a little drawing here. I'm going to try a drawing. You guys have given me outstanding and lots of feedback on my drawings, and I've tried to incorporate all of it. So what happens is, here's a dot. You with me so far? It's not a bad dot. This is Christ's resurrection. Resurrection. And when Christ is resurrected, he launches something. This is the beginning of the new creation. Jesus Christ is the first fruits of the new creation. Right now, in this season where we're at, by the blue, we're in this season right here, where this is purely spiritual. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. So Christ is the first fruits of the new creation. We've joined him spiritually. I am a new creation in Christ spiritually. Bad news, this stupid thing is still breaking down. So it ain't done yet. And someday will come where it is everything physical too. Everything physical. Physical. So what does everything physical mean? Someday we are going to get new creation bodies. Someday the creation itself is going to be made, the new creation is going to be made wholly new. And then we will step into eternity in a remade creation. Eternity. So why am I pointing all this out? Because this is going somewhere. New Age religion and Eastern religion say, you know what happens is you die and then you come back to life again. You just start to cycle over again for all of eternity. You're reincarnated. Atheistic thought says, people who don't acknowledge that there's a God say, you know what? You came up from dust, you go, you start feeding worms, and this just goes on forever. No. There is an end to all this. This is all moving towards something. That's really important for us to know. That's very important for us to live our lives. So, for instance, as I call Siri up, and who knows what she's going to do. She's a temperamental little one. We know that there's going to be a resurrection. We know at that resurrection there is going to be either a judgment for those who have rejected Christ, or there's going to be rewards given to those who have trusted Christ. And we know that there is going to be, for those who have trusted Christ, life in a remade new heavens and new earth for all of eternity. This is not going to go on forever. This is not going to go on forever. So you sit there and say, well, why is this important for us to know? Well, because we have to look at, when we look at everything that's going on, this creation is moving towards a conclusion. It is. You read Romans 8, it's groaning right now. Oh, earthquakes, tornadoes. whatever it might be, tsunamis, this whole creation is waiting to be remade. And it's going to be. It's moving that way. It's going to be remade. So consequently, everything you experience and you encounter and you read about has purpose and meaning. Atheistic thought, oh man, this has been going on for billions of years, man, and it's going to keep going on for billions of years, man. There ain't no purpose. There ain't no meaning. No, that's not true. This thing is moving. This is moving to the closing of the creation and a remaking of it. And everything that is happening right now has purpose and meaning as God has purposed it. Your life is not purposeless. You have a purpose. You do. And your purpose, what do you mean? I live in a little town. I go here and I go there. I go to the store. That seemingly little life has a big part of God's grand purpose. And God's grand purpose is moving somewhere. It's moving somewhere. Your life has meaning and purpose, and it's moving somewhere. And where it's moving to, there will be perfect justice there. So as we live this life and we read stories that horrify us, we read stories that anger us, we read stories that make it seem like the criminals are winning, the bad guys are winning. Oh no, not forever. There will come a time when the King of Glory will return and perfect justice will be done. Everybody will suffer the consequence of what they deserve. Why? Because it's coming. It's coming. So don't get discouraged thinking, oh, all this fraud and theft and murder and da da da, that's just going to go on forever. It is not going to go on forever. There will come a time when Jesus Christ will come and he will judge all things perfectly. And that's sometimes when we're really struggling with what's going on around us, that's where we have to hang our hat, when we can't do anything about it. And the last thing I would add to this, the creation is moving towards a conclusion. Every moment has purpose and meaning. There will be perfect justice. And at the end of that, we will be with God for all of eternity. That's coming. And every day, I started on this point 5 minutes ago, we're 5 minutes closer to that. Don't think this is going on forever. This is marching towards a conclusion. It's coming. And on the other side of that, for believers, is absolute glory. Paul says this at the end of 1 Corinthians 15. He says, therefore, my beloved brothers, because Christ has been raised, be steadfast, be immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. You do things every day, if you're in Christ, that you don't know if it's paying off. You faithfully teach your kids about Christ. You teach them about the scriptures. You call somebody who's struggling with sin, and even after you call them, they're still struggling. You pray and pray and pray for loved ones to come to faith or to get their lives back on track with the God who they confess to love. And know this, everything you do for the Lord has purpose and meaning. None of it is in vain. None of it is in vain. You may not see the fruits of that until after the resurrection. But like many things, we just have to take God at face value. God, I'm not seeing anything. I've been laboring here for 20 years. I don't see nothing. There ain't anything growing at all. God says it's not in vain. And I'm left with a choice. Do I believe what my eyes are seeing, my perception, or do I believe what God says? Oh, it's not in vain. Keep laboring. Keep laboring. And I'm going to end here. I'm going to do something they tell you in preacher school never to do. End in a book that's not the book you're teaching in. But I'm going to do it anyway. turn to Philippians 3 as we land this thing. We're going to land this thing from Philippians 3. We're going to land this thing in Philippians 3. So if my pastoral mentors are watching, well, they'd be preaching right now too, so I guess I could do whatever I want, actually. I was always taught not to do this. Philippians 3, verse 8. Christ is resurrected from the dead. This whole thing is moving towards some crescendo and conclusion. A wrap up. At that, there will be perfect justice. Perfect justice. And we will enter into God's presence. And Paul talks about what he's given up to follow Christ. And in verse 8, he says, "Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord." Remember my maxim for human beings. Remember this and write this down. If you understand this, you understand human behavior. People do what they value. People do what they value. And what we have to be examining our lives is saying, is there anything that we hold of greater value than Christ? Paul says, I've lost a lot of stuff, but I don't care. It wasn't as valuable to me as Jesus Christ is. For his sake, I suffered the loss of all things and count them as dung, rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. So Paul says, oh, those things that have been removed from me, that's good because they are actually hindering me from being more deeply devoted and intimately loving of Christ. And be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. And verse 10 is what I'm aiming for here. That I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. You remember, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. And somehow Christians get to tap into this power of the resurrection. And he's not talking about at the end when we're changed. He's talking about right now. So what that means is somehow the fact that Jesus Christ was resurrected and we have the ability, or we believe that we're going to follow him, we're going to follow him and be resurrected, somehow that affects right now. It's not like, oh, that'll be great when it gets here, hopefully soon. No, like today. That affects somehow today. Believing in the coming resurrection should change how we live, should make us bold. It should make us fearless in the face of death. It really, really should. It really should. It should make us anxious for its coming. It should make us at peace with all that's going wrong that we can't change. The fact that we can't change, it doesn't drive us to dust. We say, oh, no. He's coming back someday, and he's going to make all this right. He's going to make all this right. And with that as a backdrop, there is a power that rests upon us as we live in the power of the knowledge of the resurrected Christ, as we live in the belief in a resurrected Christ, and we trust in the fact that we too someday will be resurrected. If we order our lives according to truly believing that and let that soak into every part of our lives will manifest a power that to the world that is living for this, because there ain't nothing after this in their mind, will make people say, hey, where do you get that hope? How can you be so joyful in circumstances like this? Oh, Christ has been raised from the dead. And someday I'm going to follow him in resurrection. That kind of life is power. That's the kind of life I'm asking the Lord to give me, and the kind of life I'm praying that he'll give you. So our closing encouragements from the book of 1 Corinthians simply are, don't try to add to the perfect dish. Aim for the target, God's glory, and enter the cycle, the glory blessedness cycle. And lastly, Christ is raised, we have hope. I would argue too, Christ is raised, we have access to resurrection power. if we just live like we believe that we too will be raised someday. Let's pray together. Father, it's hard. We've never witnessed somebody raised from the dead. So, Father, we confess sometimes it's hard to believe. And yet, Lord, we know that in that resurrection is only good things, because our enemy death has been swallowed up in victory by the Lord Jesus Christ. We have nothing to fear. Lord, many of us in this room, and I, you know, me and my family right now are standing facing someone whose earthly life is ending. And Lord, that's really, really weighty. And Father, we walk by faith, and we believe, Lord, that for those in Christ, that earthly death is just the beginning of glory for them. First, strictly spiritual, as they stand in God's presence, spiritually, soul and spirit, Lord, but someday back in a resurrected body. And Lord, may that belief change how we live. Lord, may we tap into that resurrection power, a different way of living. May we also, Lord, hit the target, Lord. Examine our lives, and may the Spirit show us where are we still seeking our glory and not your glory. And may you change us. And Father, may we never think that the gospel is insufficient to change lives. It's changed mine. And Father, may we just unleash it in all of its beautiful simplicity, trusting that it is your power that rests behind it. So Father, bless us in that way as we leave this book, precious as it is. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.